turn to Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and look at verses 4 and 5. These verses say, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Now he mentioned about the slack hand and the diligent hand. We're all in there in one of those classifications. Every one of us are either diligent or slack. And he tells what happens to both of them here. "He that dealeth with a slack hand shall come to poverty, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Now, what this is teaching me is that you and I should all the time be gathering.
Amen.
Yeah. We have some summer times in our lives, and that's the best time to gather. That's when the harvest time comes. We have times when everything's going quite smoothly and we're getting along quite well. God seems to be blessing us. We seem to have things good. The ordinary inclination at that time is to let down and coast. Take it kind of easy. I don't need anything particularly now. But my text says that's the time you ought to gather.
Amen.
I remember one brother. He had an admonition like this. He says, "When anything begins to happen to you, if sickness begins to come, or trouble begins to come, or whatever, get right a hold of it then. Don't wait till it gets big. It's a little difficult to get a hold of the Lord like we would like to when we're being pressed out of measure. And when things are really getting bad with us and the battle is really getting hot, it's a little bit of a problem then to get a hold of the Lord just like we would like to. But when it begins to show up, get it then."
Amen.
A brother back in Missouri say, "We kill them while they're young back there," said, "we don't give them a chance to grow up." Well, I think that's pretty good policy for you and me. And we put in the good times of our lives gathering what we're going to need in the bad times of our lives. For life is made up of good things and bad things. And bright sunshine and heavy clouds, life is made up that way and of those kind of things. So he admonishes us here in this text that the time to gather, store up some resources, accumulate some grace, is in those summer times of our lives when everything's lovely. Everything's going good. Work diligently then. That's the harvest time. And we can store up a good supply of grace and faith and everything when we're not being contested. And we'll have it on hands when the contest comes. For it will surely come. Now I want to talk a little bit, make a few remarks now, about this diligent hand. The hand of the diligent maketh rich.
Yes, Lord.
If there's one thing needful more than other things in the Christian life, and I might go on to say that if there is one thing lacking more than other things in the Christian life, it's diligence. More people fail right at that point than anywhere else.
Yes.
Being slack, letting down, becoming complacent, and taking on a kind of a careless disposition. Just not zealous, not energetic. We don't feel like doing anything. We don't want to do anything, and consequently we don't feel led to do anything. But that's a bad place for us to get. Now he said, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Be diligent and you'll be rich. That's according to God's word. That's a promise right here. Not one word of all of his good promises has ever failed. And when God said you'll be rich if you're diligent, that's what you're going to be. You just be diligent in your Christian duties and in your service to God and faithful in trusting Him and and in studying and reading His Word and praying publicly and privately and attending the services of the church and all of those things, you're going to get rich. Nobody can keep you from getting rich. When God said you'd be rich, that's what you'll be.
Amen.
I tell Evelyn sometimes, she talks about us poor folks, and I say, not me. Well, we're rich.
Amen.
Oh, she says, you are. I said, richer than any millionaire, 1,000 times and more.
Right.
Now, God wants every one of us to be rich. And he doesn't want anybody poor. But it takes diligence to be rich. And it doesn't take money, it just takes diligence. We think of riches in terms of material things. That's just secondary.
Amen.
That's the least kind of riches. That's the perishable riches. But we should think of riches in terms of our relationship with God.
Amen.
The blessings of God in our lives. And the comfort and consolation and grace that we're continually receiving from Him. The answer to our prayers. The help in our times of trouble. That's where the riches are, true riches. That's true riches that are not perishable. And the hand of the diligent procures those kind of riches. Now, I'm thinking about a text, I believe it's in the 4th chapter of Jeremiah, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. It says, The lion has gone forth from his thicket and the destroyer is on his way. He has gone forth to make thy land desolate. Now, what is your land? There are two aspects of your land in the scriptures. One is your soul. The other is the promise of God in His Word. God's promises.
Yes.
Now, the text speaks of the diligent, and he becomes rich. If we're diligent about our souls, and about acquiring the promises of God, appropriating them to our own needs, standing upon them one after another by faith. I think now of a text in the 13th chapter of Joshua in the first verse. God said to Joshua, "You're old now and stricken with age, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed." I bring you that message tonight. There remaineth yet much land to be possessed. Now, I'm sure that that is true regardless of how much land you have acquired, how many promises you have attained to. Whatever you have added to your holdings, or however much you have extended the limits of your boundaries in the things of God, I'm sure that that's true of every one of us. There still remaineth much land to be possessed.
Amen.
And if we are diligent, we can possess it.
Amen.
God said to Joshua, "Go up and possess the land." And he said, "Every foot of ground that you set the sole of your foot on, that's yours. I'll give it to you." That's true today.
Amen.
God's promises are our land.
That's true.
And every one of them that you set your foot on by faith and stand upon it, that's yours.
Amen.
We know that God's word is full of exceeding great and precious promises. There are many of them. But it is the promise that we get a hold of that's ours. The Bible's full of them, but we must set our foot on them. We must claim them. We must stand upon them by faith.
Amen.
Then they become ours. I remember one time I was called to pray for a man that was a young man that was sick with pneumonia. So I just picked up the first party I could get to go with me, and we were on our way. Our house was full of people, and I just got the fellow that was nearest the door and ask him if he'd go with me, and we were on our way. Well, I was just driving along, having no particular thing in mind, only going in answer to a call. I'd been called to come and pray. So I was on the way there. But as I drove along, the Lord dropped the scripture into my heart with such an inspiration that I knew it was God. And he said, "Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is."
Amen.
And that's what I got. And I just stepped down on the gas. I knew that was in the Word. I'd used it many times in my preaching and meditated on it many times. In different ways, I knew it was there, but it was mine that day. It came to me, that was mine. I got a hold of that, and went on up there, and the father met me at the door, and he was going to take me right on back where the sick man was. And I said, wait a minute, I want to tell you what the Lord told me on the way up here. So I recited this to him. Well, he said, that makes me feel good. We went on in there, and the father and the man I'd taken with me and myself, we anointed the boy and prayed for him. It was dead easy to pray for him. We had something. We were standing on something. It belonged to me that day. That was my promise. It was in the Bible for everybody, but it was mine that day. And the Lord just healed him like that. Just right off. We need to claim God's promises for ourselves. And there are many exceeding great and precious promises there. But we claim them one by one by diligent exercise of faith and obedience and moving right out in the things of God. Now, that begins to take some shape and add some credence to what I'm reading here about the hand of the diligent making rich. If we, by diligent perseverance, in trusting God and serving Him and obeying Him from our hearts, now the Bible speaks about the obedience of faith. It seems from that statement that faith and obedience go together. And that through our obedience we acquire faith.
Amen.
Well, if we are diligent to obey and to walk in the light and measure up to the truth and respond to all of God's dealings with our souls all the time, just real diligent in those areas of our lives, then we can just keep adding faith to faith and promise to promise and victory to victory and grace to grace and expanding our borders and increasing our holdings and just become fabulously rich in the things of God.
Amen.
It's diligence that does that. Being diligent. Now, in another sense, your land is your soul. In the 58th chapter of Isaiah, and maybe it would be about verse 11, I'm not sure about that verse number, but he speaks of thy soul being as a watered garden. Now, I borrow a little thought here from Papa Fred Pruitt. Many years ago, I heard him bring a message, and it was along the line of God's being a gardener. And I picked up some thoughts from that I still have. And I bring them out sometimes in my messages. But he said that God had had two gardening projects. In the first case, he planted the garden in the earth, in Eden, and he put the man in the garden to dress the garden and cultivate it and take care of it. Well, he said that project failed because the man failed. The man went bad. God had to drive him out of the garden and didn't have anybody to take care of his garden then. But he still wanted the garden. So, he said later on down, he ventured in another gardening project, but he remembered that other case, and then it didn't work out. So he went a different route this time. Instead of planting the garden in the earth and putting the man in the garden to take care of it, he planted the garden in the man and he said, I'm going to take care of it. Jesus said something like this, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. He's going to take care of it now. And that gardening project is a success as long as we are diligent to submit ourselves to God and allow Him to work in our hearts and lives of His own good pleasure to will and to do.
Amen.
There's a text, I believe, it's in the 10th chapter of Hosea. Maybe verse 11 or 12. Might be 10. He said, I will make Judah to plow, and Ephraim will ride, and Jacob will break his clods. Now he's describing here about how God carries on His preparation of soil and cultivation in the hearts of men and women where He works. We have a text in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 9. He said, ye are God's husbandry. The footnote says tillage. It's a field to be plowed. You are that. And as we yield and submit ourselves to God to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, He is able to prepare our heart as a good seed bed for the truth and to cultivate our lives and prune our branch. Jesus, in that 15th chapter of John, spoke of you and me as the branches. He was the true vine. We're the branches. His Father's the husbandman. He's taking care of it. And we allow Him to work His works in us according to His own good pleasure to will and to do. He can make us a fruitful vine.
Amen.
And then He walks around down in our souls and He picks some of that good luscious fruit and smacks His lips. And we say, Amen, praise God,
yes,
glory to God, hallelujah, whatever expression we have that we use in such a case. And that's just Jesus smacking His lips over some of that good luscious fruit that He's found there in His garden. Diligence makes the fruit richer. Makes it better, more luscious, more appetizing, more desirable. If back of it is a diligence that God can crown with His grace and with success.
Amen.
Producing good, live, luscious fruit for God. That's what He wants.
Amen.
And that's what people want. He said the tree of the righteous is the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, I was thinking of that text in the 10th chapter of Hosea. It make Judah to plow and Ephraim to ride and Jacob break his clods. This is describing the way that God prepares the heart of a man to be a good seedbed for the truth.
Yes.
He goes out there to plow. And he's got a man on there riding. Now, they didn't have riding plows back in those days like we do now. So I'm thinking this meant something different from that. But there's a man riding. What's he doing? He's out there riding the beam. He isn't riding a soft seat back here on the plow. He's out there riding the beam. They're breaking up hard ground and stumpy ground and ground with roots in it, you will find them putting a heavy rock out there on the end of the plow beam to, and that's to hold the plow in the ground. Otherwise, when it hits some of these hard places or hit a root or something, the plow would jump out of the ground and it'd throw the plow around, maybe hurt the plowman and all. But that holds the point of the plowshare right on down till it just plows out and throws up those hard places and rocks and roots and different things that are there. Now that's the way God forms the soul. When he starts out to form the soul, he's a master at it. And he goes right at it. I say sometimes when I see the conditions that I do see in some people's hearts and the attitudes that they get and the roots of bitterness that manifest in them and different things, I say, God, give us some bigger, heavier men riding the beam.
Amen.
We need a good weight out there on the end of the beam of the old gospel plow to where it hits some of this hardness and stiffness and unforgiveness and hard feelings and resentment and roots of bitterness. It can stay right on down in there and turn those things right on out. Just plow them right on out. Therefore, it resolves down to this. That if you and I want God to produce a good garden in our souls and increase us with the things of God, we must be real diligent about humbling our hearts and submitting ourselves to Him one thing after another in our lives for Him to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and just willing for Him to plow our souls out and ride the beam right on out there and hold the point of the plowshare right on in our souls and dig out all of the hard feelings and wrong attitudes and roots of bitterness and stumps and one thing and another, and just clear our souls of a good seed bed for truth.
Amen.
Now if you get slack at this point, you're going to miss the mark. Now, we can get as rich as we will in the things of God. The sky's the limit. Just keep on going. You can get rich and then you can get richer. Then you can become fabulously rich in the things of God. If you, by diligence, add faith to faith and victory to victory and promise to promise and experience to experience and stand on them one after another by faith, you can extend your borders and enlarge your holdings till you can become fabulously rich in the things of God.
Amen.
Now let's go back to Jeremiah 4 and 7. The lion has gone forth from his thicket. The destroyer is on his way. He has gone forth to make thy land desolate. Now what's the lion? Peter told us about the lion in the devil, he's out to devour you and me and to rob us of our holdings. Now he said he's gone forth to make thy land desolate. How could this happen? How could it come to pass that a rich land, or a rich landholder, could just be made desolate? His life just a desolate waste. I've seen that happen, no doubt you have too. People that have been abundantly rich in the things of God wind up in the end desolate. I've seen this. It's very disconcerting to see this. I hope it doesn't happen to anyone in here. But it does happen to people, and it can happen to you and me if we'll just allow it to. The only way to avoid it is to keep diligent in the things of God, and in our Christian duties, and in our service to Him. How is He going to make my land desolate? The answer lies in how I got my land. I acquired the promises of God and the abundance of His grace and faith in my soul through diligent pursuit of those things. The only way that He can make my land desolate and cause me to become poor is to reverse the order of life with me and make me slack. I acquired these things through diligence. But if He can make me slack and get me unconcerned, and in a kind of a take-it-easy attitude, then He can push me back off of one after another, one at a time. I got them one at a time by diligent pursuit. But He can push me back off of those promises one at a time, all of my holdings, one area at a time, and rob me of my holdings till I come up desolate in the end. That's the only way it can possibly happen, is to reverse the course of your life. From diligence to slackness. You got rich through diligence. You lose your riches and become poor by slackness.
Amen.
Unconcernedness. Failing in our Christian duties. Falling short in our prayer life. And in our meditation. Reading of God's Word. Feeding our souls. Encouraging ourselves. David did. You and I can too.
Amen.
We are too much in the line of thinking somebody encouraged somebody. Drawing our encouragement from somebody else. Well, that's good. But what if someone else isn't there? David encouraged himself in the Lord, and you and I can do that too.
Amen.
Through just good meditations on God's Word and His holy promises. So now, as He pushes us back, this lion does, Jesus warned us about this in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 10. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to kill and to destroy and to steal." Now, a thief steals. That's the reason he's a thief. That's what he comes for. He comes to get what you have. And if you don't watch him and maintain a diligent trust in God and a diligent pursuit of your Christian experience and engaging in your Christian duties, he's going to get what you have too. He's there to steal from you. I remember one of Opal's messages in her lifetime. She was dealing with that text, John 10:10. And she says, when you find people that have been richer than what they are now and had more faith than what they have now and have been more zealous and diligent than what they are now and have been able to keep sweeter in their trials and tests than they are now, said, you can just know the thief's been around there. And he took something from them. Jesus warned us about this, the thief. That's this roaring lion, the devil.
Amen.
The one that Jeremiah spoke of, he's on his way, the destroyer. He's out to destroy you. And he's out to rob you of your holdings. And if you allow him to push you back and cause you to become slack, he'll push you off of one promise after another, just like you attained them one after another as you came along. And the first thing you know, you'll wake up to the fact, well, I can't believe this part of God's word like I used to. I can't trust God like I used to trust God. And for the things I used to trust Him for, my faith doesn't cover that ground and take in that need now. And then He'll have you bringing back into your life things that you put out of your life as you came along acquiring your riches and increasing with the increase of God. You'll be taking in those things that you put out as you went along. I've seen this, folks. I've seen it too much for my comfort. And God's word said, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I become guilty. And the first thing you know, you'll wake up to the fact that your soul is desolate, the love of God has gone out of your heart, and you don't have faith like you used to have it. I'm talking about being diligent in the things of God and the reward of it. The reward is to the diligent. There's a reward to the slothful too, but you don't want that, I know. That's to bring you to poverty. Rob you of all of your riches. Steal away from you your faith and grace and power and victory. Steal it right out of your life. I know you don't want that. That's the reward of slothfulness. Slackness. There is no place for slackness in the service of God.
Amen.
No place at all. You just let down a little bit and this thief's going to steal something from you. And you let down a little bit more, he'll steal something else. He's right there for that purpose. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life.
Amen.
And that they might have it more abundantly. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 14. Now in this context here, Peter has been writing about the complete and final dissolution of all things literal. The earth and the works that are therein being burned up, and the heavens passing away with a great noise, and everything that we're accustomed to as being stable, we count it stable, it's going to be dissolved. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Now he said in this verse, Beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and we do, or we should be looking for such things, and I promise you that if you look for such things to the extent that you should, you won't be attaching much faith and dependence and affection to these things. You just know that they're transitory, they're temporal, they'll pass away, and you don't know how soon they're going to pass away. And it's no good foundation to build on for anything. You just don't know how soon they're going to pass away. There was a Sunday school verse this morning. The world passeth away and the lusts thereof. That's true, folks. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. What we need is a good vision. A good spiritual vision. Don't allow anything to dim your vision. The things that will dim your vision of spiritual and eternal things is getting involved, and your interests and affections getting entwined and involved in the material things of this earth. Don't allow that to happen. Paul wrote in the 3rd chapter of Colossians in the 1st verse, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
Then, he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that's what we want, isn't it?
Amen.
That's what we're all after. We're pursuing that course. To appear with him in glory. That's the hope of the saints.
Amen.
Eternal glory with Christ. Eternal life with him. That's the hope of all saints. We live our lives and die our death in that hope of coming forth on that day, immortal and glorious and with a body fashioned like to that body that now receives the homage of the angels round the throne. Said that he might change our vile bodies that they might be fashioned like unto his glorious body.
Amen.
That's the hope of the saints. That's what we're pursuing. That's what we want. Brother Chandler used to say in his teaching, if it got kind of close, he'd say, heaven's where we started. Well, I feel like passing his little message on to us tonight. Heaven's where we started.
Amen.
Yeah. And he would sometimes exhort and admonish the folks, heaven's where we're started, but we're not there yet. And it's by diligent pursuit of that course that we're going to get there.
Amen.
In the end. Ye're made partakers of Christ if ye hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. And again, the apostle in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, verse 11, he says, and we desire that every one of you, you too, preacher, and all the rest, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence under the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now that isn't speaking by way of comparison, and you show the same diligence that I show, and I show the same diligence that Jimmy shows, and Richard show the same diligence that Covered shows. In speaking by way of comparison here, but he said, you just show forth the same diligence, that same diligence you started out with when you were in your first love, and Christ and pleasing him meant more to you than anything. Show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. I promise you that if we will, we will make it successfully through this life and live with Jesus in eternity.
Amen.
Amen.